So we're actually going to be in the book of Colossians chapter 2 today as we take that break, because it's related to the conference that we just finished up on Monday evening. Years ago, there was a store called Toys R Us. I think they declared bankruptcy, and then I think they're sort of making their way back again after reorganizing. I have no idea where one is, but Toys R Us did an ad campaign that I think a lot of you know about. It was, "I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid." You heard that before? Yeah, a bunch of you heard that before. There were even some of the commercials that I remember where they had adults singing that, you know, of adults not growing up either. We may look at some adults and we go, "Yeah, they're not grown up." But growing up is what's normal. It's good for us to have memories as kids. It's good for us to hang on to some of those things, but growing up is what God, our Maker, expects of us. That is what's natural. And so if there isn't a growing up, and sometimes we see that, even physiologically with some children, God has a purpose in that. But if someone isn't growing up, it usually means that there's a problem of some kind, right? Well, it's the same thing with our spiritual life. What's normal for us is to grow up spiritually. That is the norm that God intends. So in the light of just having finished the deep and wide conference on Monday evening, this morning we're going to look in Colossians and we're going to talk about the way to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is God's will for each Christian. Do you agree? Okay. Spiritual maturity is God's will for each Christian. You can choose any number of passages in the New Testament that would affirm that. One example is Ephesians 4:15. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is the Christ." So this is this idea of as we mature spiritually, as we grow up spiritually, it's the same thing as saying Christ-likeness or growing Christ-likeness for the believer. When will spiritual maturity most likely take place? In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see that it will most likely occur when spiritual leadership does their part and the people within a congregation do their part. For those who attended any part of Deep and Wide, I think you'll make the connection. I think you'll see how the conference material relates to spiritual maturity. So two parties, the leadership, and then those that are in the congregation, each doing their part. We're going to first look at the leadership's part. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 in Colossians chapter 2. This is what the Apostle Paul says. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all those who are in Laodicea, and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Paul is writing the believers in Colossae. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. And he says that it's a struggle for them. It's a struggle for those in Laodicea. And even those he hadn't personally met. So the God's Word translation, that simple English translation, puts that the phrase like this: I want you to know how hard I work for you. If people are to mature spiritually, the spiritual leadership needs to work hard. Ministry is hard work. And I would say, as I look out, the great many of you that are seated here, you have done ministry. You know that ministry often involves working hard, and especially for those that have ongoing responsibilities, like those who work on the boards of our church, or those who have weekly ministries in our church. You know, I especially admire that ongoing responsibility that you maintain. And I have a special appreciation for those serving as elders over the years that I've been here, because Those that are elders oversee the spiritual ministry here at Faith EFC. And although administrative stuff, right, the daily doodah that I sometimes call it, the things you sort of have to do to keep a church running, all those kind of things, things that people don't realize maybe that I have to do from day to day, the administrative stuff is necessary. The administrative stuff is a necessary part of church life, especially in our culture. But spiritual ministry is really what a church is all about. So among the elders, I am considered to be the teaching elder or the pastor teacher. And as the vocational elder on the board, it is my responsibility to work hard. So early on, the apostles got things going, and then as congregations formed, elders were put in place, and then pastors came along as well. If there is to be spiritual maturity in a church family, the elders, and especially the pastors, have to work hard. That's normal. That is normal, and that's what God expects. Now, as I've thought about the pastors that I know that there are differing gifts. I can think of some where, you know, there are different parts of pastoring, and for some part of it is easier for some, and a different aspect of pastoring is easier for others. But whatever the giftedness of any pastor, or I'm even going to say whatever gifts may exist on any particular elder board, there has to be a focus on spiritual maturity and doing the hard work that is necessary to get it. I find it interesting that Paul says at the end of verse 1 that he was working hard even for those who hadn't seen his face. In other words, that had not personally met him. Working hard even for people that he had not met. I think as I thought about that, to be honest, I think a lot of pastors deal with that today. So sometimes people will ask me, somebody did it even at the end of last week, to pray for someone that I've never met, I probably may never meet. Sometimes you ask me to pray for people that you've just heard of, a situation. Or I'll deal with a person just by phone or by email, and I'll never meet them. But God wants spiritual leaders to work hard, and that is sometimes for people that we physically won't even see. The spiritual leadership has a part in producing mature believers, especially in their own congregation, and one aspect to that is to work hard. I think the other main thing in this passage that is the leadership's part to get people to spiritual maturity is to desire what counts. In other words, the spiritual leadership, especially pastors, are to desire the things that really matter. We're talking about the things that really matter to God. There were three of the different Bible versions that I looked up, and they expressed Paul, the apostle, as using the words, I want. I want, I want, I want. And so I've decided to go ahead and to use the word desire for that. And verses 2 and 3 show what Paul, as a spiritual leader, desired for the believers. Now, I'm suggesting that those are the same things that pastors today, that elders today, should also be desiring. These are the things that spiritual leadership should desire in verses 2 and 3, if we hope to see spiritual maturity in our people. Now, at least with the New American Standard, I'm not exactly sure what you would think with your Bible if you have a different Bible, but grammatically, it's pretty complicated in verses 2 and 3. It's like, you know, a clause within a clause within a clause type of thing, and it really is almost starting with the end and then going towards the beginning. So it's a bit complicated, but the outcome of what Paul was wanting is listed there at the beginning of verse 2. The outcome that he desired for them was encouragement. But Paul is saying that two things need to take place. Two things need to be in place, and then the encouragement will follow that. If these two things are in place, then encouragement will kind of naturally follow. The two things we're going to talk about come before encouragement. They are what lead to encouragement. So the two things for believers to have are right there. They're a loving connection and then spiritual wealth. If believers in a church family have a loving connection and spiritual wealth, those people will end up feeling encouraged inside. So spiritual leaders are to desire what really counts. And what really counts is promoting a loving connection between the believers and a spiritual wealth. So let's break that down a little bit. Loving connection. A congregation is to be united in their love for one another. They're to be bound together. They're to be joined together in love. So what can spiritual leadership do to promote that? I think providing for fellowship is a strong way to get to a loving connection with one another. So you can think of shared events. You know, say that we're in December, we're hoping to have our Christmas dinner. You know, that would be a shared event. We had a picnic to celebrate the anniversary of the church, the end of June. So different fellowship events, but also small groups. I think small groups can be a strong way of promoting fellowship, and fellowship like that will promote a loving connection within a church family. As I thought about it, I think also ministry opportunities, joint ministry opportunities can also build into this idea of loving connection. So when you think about those that are serving in the choir, or those that are a part of the Pioneer Club staff, or those that are part of the Sunday school staff, or sports camp, or even a church work day where people are working side by side. Those kind of opportunities, I think, for joint ministry also strengthen loving connection that people can have for one another within a congregation. So think what we've said in the past about love. We're talking about a loving connection. That means the goal there is loving one another. And of course, you know that we're talking about agape love. Okay, so agape love, you break that down. I've said for a long time, it breaks down into commitment and then a willingness to sacrifice. Those are kind of the two components of love. So think about sacrificing your time. Think about showing commitment to someone in the congregation in need. Those reinforce love. And love will bind a congregation together. The leadership is also to promote spiritual wealth. Our Pew Bible uses the word wealth, so that's what I'm using. I think most other Bibles use the word riches, spiritual riches. So what are those riches? If we're trying to desire what counts and we're trying to promote this idea of a spiritual wealth among the congregation, what are those spiritual riches? This is important. Paul says that the riches are connected to a full or a complete understanding of God's mystery. That is Christ. Spiritual wealth, spiritual riches comes from a fuller, more complete understanding of Christ. And Paul referred to that as God's mystery because in God's plan, he revealed the truth about Christ slowly, bit by bit, over time. And so since Christ is central to God's plan for the ages, when you and I understand Christ and his role, we understand God's plan, period. I'm going to say that again. When we understand more about Christ and his role, we understand more about God's plan, and that includes then how we fit into that plan, each and every one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key. So can you understand of why I feel so passionate about teaching God the Son in the Old and New Testaments? It's because he's key. In verse 3, if you look at that, Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. To say that they're hidden implies that it's going to take a little bit of work to unhide them, does it not? A deep understanding of the Gospels, the four Gospels, important. Every Christian should want to really understand the Gospels. But understanding Christ's activity before then in the Old Testament is also really important. Having a deep understanding of what happens after the Gospels in the letters and the epistles is also really important because he is the key to God's plan for the ages. And when we understand him better, we understand God's plan better, and then how we fit into that plan. So spiritual wealth is bound up in this more complete understanding of Christ and a deeper knowledge of God's plan for the ages. Pastors, spiritual leadership of a congregation, we are to work hard so that our people, they have these two things. They have a loving connection, and then they also have spiritual wealth. What the leadership does is crucial to bringing about spiritual maturity in a congregation, but they only have a part in that. To best ensure that spiritual maturity really develops, we also have to talk about the congregation's part. I'll go ahead and read verses 4-7. Paul says, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So the leadership needs to do their part. And the congregation needs to do their part. And when I say congregation, I mean each person within a church family. The leadership's part really just boils down to the two things that we have seen already. So it's work hard, desire what counts, and then the list of things for the congregation, those within a congregation, is longer. But we're just going to be able to mention each one briefly, and then I'm going to ask that as you see this passage, that you then think about it on your own and kind of your response out of that. Out of verse 4, the first thing that is the congregation's part is to agree with what counts. I think that's really what's underlying verse 4. We're assuming, this is assuming, that the spiritual leadership is really desiring what counts. It's up to each person in the congregation to agree with what counts. Why do I say that? Because let's be honest, every single person within a church family has the ability to disagree, right? Whether it's passively or whether it's aggressively or whether it's passively aggressively, each person has that opportunity to disagree. If you and I agree with what Paul has just talked about in verses 2 and 3, if each of us pursues those things, Paul's saying you're not going to be easily duped. You're not going to be easily deceived. And later in the day, if you want to, you can check out verse 8, which is right after our passage. And Paul gives examples of persuasive arguments that can sucker and distract the Christian from focusing on the things that really matter to the Lord. Sucker and distract, right? I think there are a lot of Christians nowadays. This is a problem right now that we have in our nation among believers. It is very easy to get suckered or distracted from what really counts. Agree with what counts. Don't be suckered. Now, I'm not talking about just agreeing with whatever the leadership happens to say, okay? If the leadership is pushing for something that is unwise or it's worldly, when you really get down to it, you know, don't follow that. I can think of a church in New Jersey from my growing up years. It was not an evangelical free church, but everybody knew about this. And it was a biggish church, too. But the pastor said, "I believe God has told me we need to do this." And it was a pretty huge radical step for the congregation. Imply all sorts of things that would be difficult. The elder said to that pastor, "Great, give us some time to pray through this and to see if it really is from the Lord." It split the church. Okay, he did not want to be questioned on that. So I'm not talking about if something comes from a fleshly place or a worldly place or something that's unwise, but if the leadership is honestly trying to promote loving connection, if the leadership is looking to honestly promote spiritual wealth, the things that really count in God's eyes for a congregation, the congregant's part is to agree with that. And when I say, you know, agree with that, I don't just mean intellectually agreeing. I mean, you know, agree by our actions, physical presence, supportive action. In verse 5, as you look at that, Paul rejoices for two reasons. It mentions their good discipline and their stability in the faith. So to obtain spiritual maturity, the congregation's part is to be consistent and stable. For the discipline, what's behind that really is this idea of a consistency in the discipline. So a pastor and elders most definitely should be working hard. They should be desiring what really counts in order to promote spiritual maturity. But each individual Christian in a church family can help with that by being consistent and stable spiritually. Surely this makes sense if someone is going to mature. You want the leadership, you want the pastor, you want the elders to be doing the things that will help someone to get there, but it's also on each individual to strive for consistency and for spiritual stability. Really involved. Not so involved. Really on fire. Kind of tepid right now. Now, we all know that we kind of go like that in streaks, right? We're going to church every Sunday for 6 months in a row, and then you don't see the person for 3, 4, 5 months. We all know that we have this rising and falling, and we're all working on bad habits to get rid of them. We're all trying to get rid of the deep-rootedness of sin that a lot of times come from our childhood or our young years. But if we have a regular order to our faith, if we have a basic spiritual stability at whatever level that may be, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're automatically mature, but if there's a regular sense to our faith and stability, it gives me a reason to rejoice as I look at your life. It gives the elders a reason to rejoice, and it gives you a reason to rejoice. These things help us on the road to Christ-likeness. Verse 6 mentions the believer gets started. They've received Christ. And so Paul says, now walk in him. In other words, we are to live out our faith. We are to continue. We are to keep on. And so verse 7 mentions three aspects of that living out of the faith. And the first one is to stay rooted. Okay, so think of yourself as a tree that's been planted. Our son Benjamin in Indiana, for a while, he worked for a great tree company, maybe the primary tree company in the Fort Wayne area. And Fort Wayne is one of those exploding areas that's doing really well. So he was working with this tree company. They were working all the time. They would do the initial work. They would bring the trees, and they would do that initial work to get it going. They're making sure that it's firm, that it's in place. They give a great start to that tree. God does the same thing with us. When we become born again, God does the same thing with us. He provides the spiritual resources that we need, and he gets us started. But now it's up to us to stay rooted if we are to develop spiritual maturity. I looked at the University of Maryland extension site to see how is it that roots can get damaged. Some of you could have schooled me on this because you would already know those kind of things. They said roots can be damaged by long-term or repeated drought. You're supposed to be making the spiritual analogy for all this, okay? Roots can be damaged by a long-term or repeated drought. So what kind of droughts do we put ourselves through that damage our roots? Extension office also said that there could be an excess of different things that would damage roots. Are we doing too much of some things in our lives that damage our roots? We need to stay rooted. We need to work with God so those roots grow, so those roots go even deeper. Paul also talks about being built up in Christ, and so the next one is simply to say, stay strong. It is the individual's responsibility to stay strong in a congregation. Do the things that keep you strong in the Lord. Me too. And I've said this lots of times before, that sometimes I literally have to say out loud to myself, GIGO, right? G-I-G-O. And we've said that that means garbage in, garbage out, but it also means good in, good out. And so I want to make sure that I am putting good things into my life, because those things will help me stay strong in Christ. The last aspect that Paul mentions of this living out the faith is to stay thankful. Many people kind of wonder, when it comes to Paul's exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing, how in the world do I do that? I'll tell you one thing that really helps me. Say thank you to God throughout the day. So whether you're saying thank you for something that did happen or something that didn't happen, Lord, thank you that that vehicle just missed me. So something that did happen, something that didn't happen, as you reflect upon something in the past, thank you, Lord, for that, something that's in the present, something that you're anticipating in the future, this idea of cultivating thankfulness throughout a day. Would you have guessed that staying thankful, that each of us can do, that being thankful is a key to spiritual maturity? But it is. It is. If you see people that have a really, really hard time being thankful, I want to see if you think that they're spiritually mature. By the way, I'm glad that at the end of the passage here that it mentions this idea of thankfulness and gratitude at the end of the passage, because this gives us a bridge into what's going to happen next Sunday. Right? Next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, when we typically have an open time. We just have a brief time, 10, 15 minutes in God's Word. And then we open it up for people to just stand and say something that they praise God for, something that they are thankful to Him for. So you can live out this verse next Sunday when you get that opportunity, as we thank Him for all sorts of things. Spiritual maturity is most likely when the leadership does its part and those of the congregation also do their part. So do we want spiritual maturity here at Faith Evangelical? Really? I mean, truly? It's easy to say yes, but do we really? If you're saying yes, either out loud or inside yourself, then understand the part that I and the elders have to play, and understand the part that each person in the congregation has to play. When it comes to us as the spiritual leadership, easy way to back us in that is to pray for us. You know, you may not realize this, but all the time, we're regularly looking at how are we doing? Do we need to adjust things in the service? Do we need to adjust something else? In January, we're going to take out a day, probably a Saturday, to go ahead and examine that again. You know, where are we at? What do we need to change? So pray for us. Pray that we don't get weary, because we're supposed to work hard. But you know that ministry can be very draining and very hard. Pray that we desire what counts, what really counts in God's eyes. And specifically, pray for us that we would do the things that promote this loving connection with each other, and that we do the things that contribute towards spiritual wealth, this spiritual maturity, the spiritual wealth that comes from being based in Christ. If we want a truly spiritual, mature congregation, then we want each of the individuals in that congregation to be growing. And I'm going to take a little teeny rabbit trail at this point, okay? So we're now moving the spotlight from the leadership back to the congregants, to the congregation. But this may be so obvious we almost don't need to say, but this is especially for those that think they can kind of get by on their own. This was written to a congregation. This was written to a gathering of believers. I'm going to say a statement, and you may want to call me on this, but I've thought it through, and I really think that this is accurate. I don't think I have never, ever known somebody who was spiritually mature that was not a part of a church family. Okay, this idea of maturity, can you see how interactive this is, where you need to be part of a congregation in order to fulfill some of this? I'm not talking about people that, due to circumstances beyond their control, really, are not able to be part. I would say that, for example, Jean Tressler, if you hear this on the recording, you're part of this church family, because she still tracks with the sermons at home. She still gets the prayer requests at home. So just because you're not physically here doesn't mean you're not a part of that church family. But for those who choose to be away, just remember, this was written to a congregation. So congregation, each person, congregants, you know, are we agreeing with what counts? Are we seeking to be consistent and stable in our faith? Are we staying rooted? Are we staying strong? Are we staying thankful? God can speak to each of us in terms of how we need to respond in these different areas. Let's ask him to do that right now. Well, first of all, Lord, I am very thankful. I'm thankful for each person here. I'm thankful for each person of the church family. And we know, Father, that it's been a trying time because this whole situation with COVID-19 and then the variations have made it hard to have some of the consistency that we want. And so we want to be wise, and we want to be not judgmental and those kind of things, Lord. But we also want to pursue these kind of things that you're talking about. To see, as we saw on Monday night, this amazing great statement in Colossians 2:9 of who Jesus Christ really is. To understand him, to understand your plan and how we fit into that plan from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation. That's the key. When we understand him and how you work in him, the things connected to his revealing, they give us wisdom, they give us strength, they give us maturity, they give us Christ-likeness. And we understand, Father, that as we examine his life, we understand so many things, like suffering, that because he suffered, that suffering is a part of forming us into who you want us to be. We don't want to suffer. The nature of prophecy, that some things were fulfilled at one time, but then in your plan, even if they were fulfilled at one time, other things would be fulfilled much, much later. And so you've already done some things in Christ, but then other things we have to wait for. We have to count on that day. So much, Lord, that we need to figure out, but this is the kind of thing that just reveals to us the riches that there are, that are all tied up. All the wisdom we need, all the knowledge we really do need for life, is tied up in him and the way that he is revealed across all of Scripture. So I pray, Father God, that these things that this passage talks about for the leadership would be true for me, for the elders, for elders' future, for elders' past. We pray, Father God, that we would work hard for your glory. But then also, Lord God, that we would pursue and desire the things that really matter the most, to build up this loving connection between people. And Jesus himself revealed that when people can see the love between us as believers, that there's like an evangelistic impact to that. And I pray, Father God, also not just for that loving connection, but really for this spiritual wealth, that each person will have a sense of the riches that are in Christ, to be growing towards that, to be maturing towards that. And I pray, Father, for all the things that are listed for each and every person in the congregation, which includes me and includes the elders, but that for each of us, all these things that we are to pursue as a group, as a church family, we work toward becoming Christ-like. And with that, Lord, you'll give us direction. With that, you'll give us fruit. And if we happen to go through periods, Lord, where there seems to be scarcity of fruit, to still be faithful, knowing that even Christ went through times where there seemed to be suffering, there seemed to be scarcity, and yet that full reward was there at the end. And I pray, Father God, that with this you'll encourage us, but that you'll also just exhort us in the areas where we need to come into alignment with your word together so that we best glorify you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.